The scripture reading this morning will be from Hebrews 9, verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. We'll now turn the services over to Dylan Jarrett.
Well, good morning. Again, if you are visiting with us, thank you for coming our way. Hope that you have a little bit of time. Let us get a chance to say hello and get to know you. And if we can help you in any way, please don't hesitate to ask us on the way out. This morning, I wanted to talk to you about something I thought a lot about around this period of year over the years. And it's always struck me as odd when you talk about the idea of gift cards. Let me explain what I mean by that. When you think about a gift card, someone is paying for something else so that you can have or you can go and redeem whatever they've paid for, right? And when we go to use our gift cards, it doesn't require anything of us except for taking the card and literally just handing it to someone and they swipe it for us. It is for a specific cause, right, or a specific amount. They only give you so much of whatever you're going to need, so you can't go swipe it and get $1 million, but whatever you would need that they know that you want, you can go and you can purchase it. But it requires nothing of you. It requires nothing of your money, anything out of your pocketbook, except the gas that it takes you to get where you're going. And so over the years, I've thought it's interesting. I wonder how many people, because I have them in my desk drawer, don't use or don't redeem the amounts that are on the gift cards that they're given. Maybe because you forget about them, you accidentally throw them away in the trash with the card that you were given. Not that we throw people's cards away or that I do, but have you ever wondered how much is wasted in terms of money that people throw away literally? In 2016, it was estimated over $1 billion. Not a couple thousand, not a couple hundred thousand, not a couple million even. Over $1 billion in 2016 was estimated was not used or redeemed in terms of gift cards, just gift cards, in the United States alone. That's kind of sad, isn't it? That people give you a gift or they've offered you something that literally requires nothing of you except to drive wherever you want to go or even get online in your PJs on your couch. And yet, over $1 billion goes unredeemed, unused, that gift that someone has given you that required nothing of you except to take the effort to fulfill what is required of you to have that redemption, that gift. I'm sure by this point you understand where I'm going with this. I really love this, the verse that Steve read. I want you to read it with me again, that he read during our communion. Ephesians 1 and 7. That's Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. We're going to lead up to it, though. I want you to start with me in verse 3. In writing to the Ephesians, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." In verse 8, "which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." When you think about what God has done for us and the grace that He has offered to us and literally what is required of us to obtain that grace, and yet we continually make decisions, we continually say things, we continually make plans that are contrary to what He has asked of us. Yet eternal salvation, which He has offered to us as a gift, which requires nothing of us because we were not capable in any way of ever obtaining perfection except through Jesus Christ. He gives it to us freely. And yet how many, day in and day out, over the centuries, the millennia even, have not taken advantage of that gift offered to him? That gift of redemption is what I want to talk to you about this morning. This idea that verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, it defines this for us. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. There was no possibility for man to ever be forgiven simply by the deeds that he could do. Romans illustrates that clearly for us, and we'll talk about that in Romans chapter 3 in a few verses later as we move through our lesson. We literally had no way of ever being perfect in reference to the law. No man would be capable of doing it. Yet God, knowing that, and having predestined in his mind, knowing that he would have a people that would think eternally and want to be with him in eternity, would fulfill the purpose through his Son and would also take advantage of that grace offered to them through his Son. That redemption, that forgiveness of our sins and our trespasses. Yet how often do we live in a way that we don't recognize the magnitude of what he has given us? There are seven verses I want us to look at this morning, and then the lesson will be yours. The second verse, we've already looked at Ephesians 1. The second verse today is Psalms 111 and 9. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 111 and verse 9. As we read this, I want you to understand that the psalmist reveals that redemption is not a human idea that was instituted at the beginning of time. It is something that God instituted for men that we might have a hope with him. Psalm 111 and 9 says, he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Remember what we read in Ephesians 1 and 7, that God predestined that we would have a hope with him, that we would be adopted sons and daughters of his kingdom. Imagine the magnitude of that as well, that the Creator of the universe sought fit to ensure that you, the lowly human, who would not be capable of ever achieving righteousness before him, decided in his infinite wisdom that he would create a scheme of redemption from the beginning of man to the end of man, that we would have a hope with him in heaven, should we choose to follow him. That's what the Bible is it not? The scheme of redemption, a love story from the fall of man to the point that Christ comes and the church is established to show to the rulers and the principalities in the heavenly places that Jesus is Lord and that God is the creator of the universe. And that there is no power in comparison to him. There is no love in comparison to him. There is no amount of grace in comparison to him. It says here in Psalm 111 that he sent redemption. Not man creating it in our own image, in our own ways. God sent redemption through his Son that we might have a hope with him. And we use the word awesome often, I do at least, in my own speech. Do we truly understand or recognize what the word awesome really means? Awesome should be used to describe the things that God does in our lives. Because what we can do as men is no way in comparison to the awesomeness of God. Can a catch in a sporting event be incredible and awesome in the way that we would see it? Sure. The way that we would describe it? Absolutely. Can we sit and listen to a symphony and think, this is awesome? Yes, absolutely. Can we sit before our meals and think, this smells awesome? Yes. But in comparison to the awesomeness of God and what he does in terms of redemption, the trespass of our sins being forgiven, there is no comparison. Yet, when we think about the perfection of Christ and the holiness of God and our Savior whom we serve, why do we take that for granted? He literally has it out there for us to take for us if we're not Christians. And if we are, and we've strayed away from Him, and we've continually lived in sin, He says, here I am. Come, find rest in me. And yet we don't take advantage of that. God is the very one that sent it to us, yet we don't take advantage of what He gives for us. And yet, brethren, we should. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. That's Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. That's Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. Let's break down what He says here. Sometimes people refer to this as the Roman road, or the Roman idea of leading to salvation. The idea of understanding that no one is perfect and no one will ever be perfect without Christ. That we've all sinned and we've all fallen. There is no one that did not, other than Christ, have set foot on this earth and lived a perfect life. Notice what He says, though. We've all sinned, right? We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and yet are justified by His grace as a gift. You didn't have to earn anything. You didn't have to earn a thing. God literally gave it to you. He gifted His Son on the cross to die for you. You didn't have to do anything for Him to do that for you. And all He asks of you is to obey Him in righteousness, to be justified in your faith as He asks you to. Romans later in chapter 6, he talks about how baptism, the newness of life that we come into, our faith leads us to our obedience in Him, that we might be justified by the justifier. Jesus came and died for us, that He might be, as it says here in this verse, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. If you don't know what the word propitiation means, propitiation, in reference to the Old Testament, would be what you read of in Exodus when they're given the law, or you live it, whatever you think of the Mosaical law. The Ark of the Covenant, the very top of the Ark of the Covenant, was sometimes referred to as the propitiatory. The propitiatory was a portion of the Ark in the Holy of Holies where, on the Day of Atonement, the day that the high priest would go in and sprinkle blood across the top of the Ark for the forgiveness of the sins of the people, that they might have a hope and a future and be right or righteous or justified before God. The very verse that we read in Hebrews when it talks about Christ, later in Hebrews it talks about how He goes into the Holy of Holies and He spread His blood. That's what we're talking about. If you didn't know, the Old Testament is simply a precursor to the New Testament. Everything that happens in the New Testament is looking back with a parallel to the Old Testament. The propitiatory, or the propitiation of sins, is literally looking back to the Ark and explaining what happens spiritually and not physically now for us. That Christ has gone into the spiritual Holy of Holies. He has spread His blood over the propitiatory, that we, a worthless and not deserving people, might be made righteous before Him and justified. And no longer have to slaughter our lambs and offer animal sacrifices, because He's done it once and for all as the perfect sacrifice. Because in His forbearance, or His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. God had literally, as He did during the 10th plague, they put blood over the doorposts of their homes before they exit out of Egypt, so that the angel of death would pass over their firstborns. God does that for us. He passes over our sin. He forgives our sin. And did that for them with the Day of Atonement, and does that as well for us now that his Son has offered a sacrifice to redeem us before him, delivering us from the domain of darkness, if you want to refer it to it that way. You are either serving God or you are serving mammon. Christ refers to this in Matthew, of the idea of you can either serve yourself or the world, or you can serve God. You can't serve them both. It doesn't work that way. And when we strive to live for God, we have to choose daily, not just once when we become a Christian, but daily, to make the right choices to be right before Him, so that we don't dwell in darkness. We don't get off the path. Colossians 1 and 13 through 14 explains this well for us. Colossians 1 and 13 through 14 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It took the death of the Son of God to deliver us, to redeem us from that darkness. Yet, brethren, why do we live in a way that we want to keep one foot in darkness and one foot in the light? We want a little bit of sin in our lives. We want a little bit of the world and a little bit of God. We can't have it both ways. I'm sorry. I wish we could. But we can't. You cannot serve God and the world. It will never work out. You can convince yourself that it will. You can let the devil take you down a path thinking that it's okay, but it's never going to be okay. It's never going to work out. It's never going to be right. You will never, ever, ever, ever be justified before Him if you think that you can toe the line and every now and then be in the darkness and still be okay with Him. Solomon very clearly says that the whole duty of man in the end of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, is to do what? Serve God and keep His commandments. Why? He explains the why for us. Because God is going to call into question all of the things that people know of and see, but also, brethren, all the things that people don't know of and don't see us do and don't know anything about except for us and God. The secret sins that we commit are just as bad to our soul as the ones that people see in public. We need to be sure that when we consider ourselves a Christian and we call ourselves a Christian and we speak as if we are part of the kingdom of God, then we had better act and live and speak as if we are part of the kingdom of God, redeemed and having been given a gift that justifies us before Him. If we do not, then what are we doing? What is the point? Why do we come here and worship? Why do we consider ourselves Christians? Why do we do the things that we do? If you want a hope with Him in heaven, we live that way, with the understanding that you cannot be perfect without Him, but that you are going to make mistakes. But you continue to think that you can live in darkness and have that persona that everything is okay on the outside, but I'm really evil on the inside. You know what Christ called those that live that way in His time? You're whitewashed tombs. You're a dead and dying corpse inside, and you look clean and sweet on the outside. We cannot live that way because we ourselves cannot achieve salvation. We ourselves cannot inherit eternal life except through Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and 23 explains well for us the idea of us being adopted into the kingdom and how we should live our lives. Romans 8 and 23 says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Literally consider the fact that you were not born into eternity. Think about it that way just for a second. You were not born into God's family. When your mother brought you into the world and they raised you, because you dwell here means nothing in terms of your eternity. Think about that for a second. You were not born into God's family. He adopts you into His family. You were not even his blood, yet he adopts you into his family because of his Son. Through his Son, you have access to his grace. Through his Son, you have access to righteousness. Through his Son, you have access to eternity. But only because he has adopted you, because he loves you that much, that he would provide a way for all of the horrible things that you've done to be redeemed and wiped away. If you had a filing cabinet full of all the horrible things you've done, it's as if Christ walks in and brushes you aside and takes all of that red ink on your paper and wipes every bit of it out and makes it clean and clear as if nothing ever happened. There is nothing held against you because of his blood. So the why would be the question, right? Why should we live that way? Why should we choose to live that way? Why should we show up and worship every Sunday? Why should we not have filthy speech? Why should we not have filthy thoughts? Why should we be different than everybody else? Why shouldn't we be allowed to toe the line? Because the Creator of our universe, who adopted us, sought fit not only to provide us the opportunity to be righteous before Him, but to have a way and a plan to live that makes us better people, that makes us better fathers, that makes us better wives, that makes us better employees. Everything that He asks of us, He knows far better than we do. Hebrews 9 and 12 says, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood and goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Why should you live that way? Because a man that you didn't even know died for you, that you could have a hope with his Father in heaven. And you think, well, what's the purpose of that? Why should I do that? Why should I live that way? You were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6 and 20 says, you were bought or redeemed with a price, so glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. When we live for God, the real question we need to ask ourselves is, am I living to the fullest in the way that God asks me to? Some days it's going to be 1% is all you can give. That's it. And let's be honest with ourselves. Some days when we wake up, we've got nothing. We got nothing but the fact that we can somehow roll ourselves out of bed and put one foot in front of the other and get moving. Whether that's because of the sorrow that's been affecting us in our lives, whether that's because we're exhausted from work or because our kids have been sick, whatever it is, sometimes whenever we roll out of bed in the morning and our eyes open, we've got 1%. But the idea of being redeemed and having grace that we can access through faith through His Son as Christians is the fact that 1% is all He asks of you that day if that's all you can give. Because His grace supersedes over the sin that you have committed, previous or current, and offers 99% to fulfill where you're missing. That doesn't mean that you can every day wake up and give Him 1%, even though you know you can give more. What that means is that God asks you to live the best life that you possibly can in accordance and obedience with what He asks of you. Because there is something greater coming for you. But more importantly, because He has offered His Son so that all you have to do and all that you need is literally right in front of you. And all you have to do is walk up and say, I have not been living right. Help me make this right. And be baptized and wash away your sins and come up into a newness of life. And if you are a Christian and you're not living appropriately, realize that God sent His Son to die for you that you might have those sins or those transgressions redeemed and wiped clean. Why would you continue to live in sin anymore? If there's anything we can do for you this morning, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.